Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship in Flint, Michigan. And you're watching Growing with Grace. This show is intended to be an opportunity to teach God's Word and to understand it in a way that helps us as believers and followers of Christ to live lives worthy of Christ as well. We hope that you enjoy this biblical teaching from Growing with Grace. Sophie the scrub woman was a Christian. And one of the gentlemen in a large building where she worked said to her, "Say, Sophie, I understand you're a Christian." "Yes, sir, I'm a child of the king," was her immediate reply. "Oh, so you must be a princess and a child of the king." "I sure am." "Well, if God is your father and you are a princess and a child of the king, don't you think it's beneath your dignity to be scrubbing steps in a building in New York City?" Not being daunted, Sophie replied, "Oh, there's no humiliation whatsoever. You see, I'm not scrubbing the steps for my boss, Mr. Brown. I'm scrubbing the steps for my Savior, Jesus Christ." See, it's all in attitude and how we see things. And when we come to Christ, our focus changes. Our direction changes. A new attitude. We become part of something that's larger than ourselves, even larger than the collective body of Christ, because we can become a part of eternity to Christ. But we can't just add Christ in our lives. He wants us to take off those things which has weighed us down, and to things that have done nothing to add anything to our lives. And Peter tells us an act of putting aside and offering up. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for the study that we have through your servant Peter. And we pray for the illumination of truth that it has, that we might glean from it today those things which we need, Father, in our own lives to live the life for you that we're called to. So, Father, may you bless this time in a mighty and special way as we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. If you didn't bring a Bible, there are chair Bibles around you. You can turn to page 181 in the second half of the book. Continuing on from 1 Peter chapter 1 onto 1 Peter chapter 2. And Peter just addressed the fact that we were created not with perishable things, but with imperishable things, the seed of God through the blood of Christ and who has cleansed us. And he had talked about obedience. And I love James. He has a dear friend, a mentor that he has. And Mama J talks about the speed of obedience. And I've kind of taken that thought with our son Josh. Because Josh, we tell him to do something, and eventually he'll get to it. After about the third or fourth reminder. You know, and I thought about this, the speed of obedience, because that's important. It's not just to obey. How fast do we obey? Is it the second, third, fourth command, or the irate, or the raising of the voice? You know, and God doesn't do that. You know, God gets our attention, but not in the way that we often do with our own children. And he talks about the fact that life is brief. You know, we're like grass, and the flower of the grass, and it falls off, it becomes non-existent anymore. He moves on to chapter 2, verse 1. It said, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture: Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed." In the first three verses, Peter begins showing us the precious of the priority of the child of God. And first of all is our relationship to the word of God. Look at the last verse, though, because it really begins in verse 3. "If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord," I mean, if you are a believer. We've talked about there's four classic conditions in the Greek: first class, second class, third class, fourth class. But we've always talked about the first class because that's the most important one, because it assumes something to be true. if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. This is a Greek grammatical construction that's so important to understand because it assumes something. If you have tasted, then, if then is always the class conditions. If this is true, true, then this will be true. If you have tasted, then you should follow, put aside all these things, and long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. If you call yourself a believer, these things should be evident. Without question. Do you see them? Peter's readers have experienced in personal terms the fact that Christ is kind. At salvation, all believers experience how gracious God is to those who trust him. Why? Because our sins are wiped away. Do we sin more? Absolutely. And guess what? Those are dealt with too. We're not saved all over again, but we confess those sins to one who can forgive those sins. We've begun a relationship. But this salvation should compel believers to seek more of that grace and pursuing his word. I love Kevin's testimony because he felt the love of God. And sometimes I long for that. Sometimes I get so wrapped up in things that I miss that heart of God. You know, that you know, the crying at Hallmark commercials, you know, that tenderness that just is good. Because there's so many things pulling at you all the time that just distract you from that and robs you from that time. We've got to remember how gracious God is because he is. And the world is not gracious. The world is not kind. Have we experienced that? We'd be Baptist for a second. Amen to that? Amen. Yeah. We've all experienced that. Therefore, Peter says, put aside, verse 1, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, putting aside, the Christian life cannot grow unless sins are renounced. And when that purging takes place, then the word of God can go at work. And when sin comes back in, we've got to put that aside then. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That verse is written to believers. Why? Because believers sin. That's just the truth of it. John says, if you say no sin, truth is not in you. You will sin. How do I look in this dress? See, some of you had that experience, haven't you? Whatever it might be, there's no small sins, there's no great sins, there's just sin. And when we have those, we've got to confess them and get them out and put them aside. He lists several words. Malice, this is the general term that conveys the idea of evil or wickedness. And encompasses both thoughts, the desiring for someone's harm and the actual actions that causes someone's harm. The Greek word for evil is used 11 times in the New Testament to indicate the wickedness which comes from within a person. Sin doesn't necessarily, hardly ever, originate outside of a person. Where does it originate? Up here, to out there. That's why the Bible says, guard your heart. It is wicked. It can be full of wickedness. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Some things you ponder and ponder, well, I would never do that. Eventually you keep pondering and you're going to do it. Deceit. It's a general term for sin in chapter 2, 22, chapter 3, verse 10. And it suggests the deliberate use of guile or treachery in order to mislead someone, as to catch with bait. Throwing something out there as to trip them up. You see, the devil does that. The devil does that. He's our tempter. He will lure us. He will speak tender words and enticing words, and then we fall, he's in our accuser. He plays both sides, and he's perfectly happy doing that. Hypocrisy. Peter uses a plural noun here to indicate that every act of the act of hiding one's evil intentions towards another behind a mask of piety. It's wrong, and thus should be avoided, just as Jesus did with the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15. He laid out very clearly, they're being hypocritical. They were taking all the tithes and doing that, but they weren't giving back love and grace. They weren't doing back the greater things of the law. Envy. It's also a plural noun. This term suggests a presence of the feelings of ill or jealousy that individuals harbor against someone else because of a real or perceived advantage that person has acquired. I should have gotten that job. We should have had that house. Whatever it might be, I should have married that person. And we harbor that, and maybe sometimes we harbor it for years. What wasteful thoughts those are. And they can be hidden deep inside, and they can just, like a cancer, begin to grow. Slander. Words which are designed to ruin an individual's reputation or position. Backbiting. Do you know that gossip is a sin in Scripture, as well as murder? You ever think of those being equal? No, we don't. But guess what? God does, because it's sin. And Peter says all these things we need to put aside. And then verse 2, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. We need to nurture. You need to nurture your desire for the word. Just like Kevin, just like any, you get around new Christians, and they're almost obnoxious. They're like little chihuahuas. Why? Because they're so excited. And God did this, and God did this, and God did this. Please, stop it. What happened to us? Why are we not excited like that? We'll talk about our baseball team until the World Series. We will groan the day that they swept the Yankees, knowing that in 5 days they're going to be like out of gas again. We are to have you can't deny a newborn baby milk, can you? Because they will keep asking you politely until you feed them at all hours of the day or night. There's a hunger that they have, and they don't know what they have. They just know that they're hungry. And you know, believers are to have the same thought. We are to have the hunger, but the hunger for the word, because by it we may grow in respect to salvation. To long for the pure milk of the word, spiritual growth is always marked by a craving for and a delight in God's word. And it's with the intensity which a baby craves milk. Now, I will tell you, even as a pastor, that sometimes ebbs and flows. I'm not going to tell you that I have an intense longing for the word all the time. I can't do that, honestly. But I remember times that I have. I remember times that I've really bothered people, you know, by just talking about it. I remember times in seminary. That was a great times in seminary, because I was so enmeshed in the word. You know, when we had assignments, we didn't just sit down and read 3 chapters of Isaiah. Our assignment was to read all of Isaiah in one sitting. An entire, you're going, are you kidding? Is that even possible? How many days does it take? It doesn't take that long, actually, when you begin to it, but you get the gist of it. When they read 1 Peter, they didn't come in, okay, this week we're going to read, we'll call it verses 1 through 8, because there's no verses, we'll just put some numbers in there. No, they read Peter's letter at one time. Because it's almost like an anticipation, well, what's he going to say next? That intense looking for. A Christian develops a desire for God's word by doing a few things. Remembering his life's source. Where is your life's source? Your life's source is called to be God. Nothing else. I won't even add anything into it. It's supposed to be God. And we're called to eliminate sin from our lives. It says, and so in verse 1, to admitting our need for God's truth, like newborn babies, it says in verse 2, pursuing spiritual growth so that we may grow. We want to grow. I tell people, you know, if you leave the church, that's fine. I have no hope, because you're God's sheep. But if you leave, find a church that will cause you to grow. Do not find a church that will feed you. You'll just get fat. Yeah, right. Thank you. I don't know who said that, but that's true. I'll buy him lunch later on. You will. You don't want a church that will feed you. You want a church that's going to challenge you to grow. Because why? Because that's how you mature. We are called as pastors to mature the body of Christ, and sometimes we must not do a very good job because the nursery's full. And that's bothersome to us. It's our responsibility. We need the fifth thing is survey our blessings, the kindness of the Lord. People, we forget sometimes all that God's done for us. We get all wrapped up in the things that how the election went or this or that, and you know, and it's easy to focus in on the negative. It's easy. It's not right. It's not right. It doesn't mean we ignore the difficult things, but we put those difficult things in respect to what God's going to do with them, not for us. So long for does not mean to merely want something, but rather to long for something with all of one's being. It's an intense longing. And it's a first aorist active imperative, which means an aorist is something that has an action that continues on in the Greek. So we are to long for and to continue long for, and because it's an imperative, it means it's a command. We are commanded to long for the word, the milk of the word, that we might grow. not just dust off the dust. On Sunday morning, bring that thing again actually, I don't have to bring it because there's chair Bibles all around me. We're all guilty of that. Every single one of us are. And if we let Satan work, he could just make us feel guilty all the time. But we need to bring a realization that we need to change something and do something. You know, in the rack out there, there is a read the Bible through 1 year. And he gives you a little chunk each day. Just check off. And do both sides. You can do it in 365 and a quarter days. Never did understand the quarter day, but that's okay. And Peter says that by it you may grow. And this is a purpose clause. There are purpose clauses in Scripture, which means this is why it takes place. The reason why we should long for God's Word, putting together the purpose for studying God's Word, is that we may grow in our salvation. We are saved, but we're in that process. Remember, justification, sanctification, glorification. When we go home, we're in the sanctification part. And as we're being sanctified by God, it means drawing closer to God until we're glorified when we go home to be with Him. That is an ongoing pursuit day by day, not Sunday by Sunday. Our relationship of the child of God is seen also, secondly, in our relationship to the Son of God. And it's centered around the concept of living stones. Verse 4, and coming to Him as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, but it's choice and precious in the sight of God. Coming to Him, that idea of coming, also in the Greek here, means to come with the idea of remaining. Not only to become, hey, Jesus, I gotta hang out for a little while. I will see you in a little bit. You know, and we take off. I told you last week that I never took a job in the years I was performing that I couldn't bring my mother to. We should never go anywhere that we couldn't take Jesus with us. Or see anything that Jesus wouldn't see. Or do anything that Jesus wouldn't do. Or say anything that Jesus wouldn't say. That would be a radical church, wouldn't it? But we think that nobody's watching. But when no one's watching, Jesus still is. Not as a lording over us, but a desire for us to remember that He's still there. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Unless you go out for a little bit, then I'll stay home. It's not how He works. It means to remain in Christ's presence with ultimate fellowship. That relationship, that join that it brings us closer to Him. As to a living stone, both a metaphor and a paradox. This phrase is from the Old Testament. He's going to speak from Isaiah and the Psalms. But it emphasizes that Christ, the cornerstone, and the stone of stumbling, is alive from the dead and has a living relationship with saved humanity. Are stones alive? No, not in our experience. But these are living stones. What are stones? Stones are solid. Right? You can go to the beach and you see these stones in the water, you know. You don't get the sense if you wait out there and get on top of the stone, it's going to go, you know, it's going to be solid. Stones are solid. Living stones means they have purpose, they have life, they have breath, and they have a reason. These phrases anticipates the Old Testament quotations in verses 6 through 8. Jesus, as a living stone, is superior to the Old Testament temple, which was made out of what? Out of stone. Pretty stone, but stone nonetheless. These words may be subtle, a subtle attack on the dead stones of the idols the Gentiles would worship, right? The Greeks, they had all these idols of worship. They even had one to an unknown God just to cover them all. If we miss one of those, here's one that's the unknown God, and we'll fill his name in later. Dead stones. Jesus is greater than the traditions received from the fathers. We talked about in chapter 1, verse 18. He's greater than the temple in Jerusalem. He's greater than the traditions of the Gentiles and their lifeless stone idols. This new building of God, of which Jesus is the cornerstone, is living. It is the assembly of all believers of the church. As I was studying this week and looking, I was kind of picturing heads of all the saints, you know, kind of forming a wall. You know, wall of faces of living stones of people that are building up this spiritual house. And we can't do it individually. It's done collectively together. It talks about the stone that's rejected by men. Rejected. The messianic credentials of Christ were examined by the Jewish leaders and found to be false. They rejected Him. But Jesus Christ was God's precious and elect Son, ultimately authenticated through the resurrection from the dead. Not to receive Christ is to reject Him. You're either for Him or against Him. There's no gray area. There's no I'm on the fence. Either you're for Him or you're against Him. Either you're a saint or an ain't. nothing in the middle. Because he was precious in God's sight. But choice, precious, means this, literally by the side of God. The Father always saw Jesus as by his side. Not rejected, but perfect. The Father looked at this living stone in contrast that was rejected by men and received him and validated him. And then Peter tells us that we are part of a building plan. Verse 5, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You also as living stones. Christians are so closely identified and united with Christ that the very life that exists in Christ also exists in us. When you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, it's not the idea that you're a Christian. You have him living within inside you, which was why you cannot get rid of him. Nor should you even try, because he doesn't want that. He wants a relationship with you day by day and moment by moment. Christians are a part of God's great spiritual building project, and stones here refer to stones that are shaped and ready for construction as opposed to natural rock. We are formed in Christ's image to be used for God's purposes. Built up as a spiritual house. This is metaphorically, God is building a spiritual house, putting all believers in place, integrating each one with others and each one with the life of Christ for ordained service. This is important, people. Not that the rest wasn't important, but this is really important. We are, as believers in Christ, ordained for service. This is not a clubhouse. This is not a social club. This is a matter of life and death each and every day. And I'm not talking about the life and breath that we have on this time, but the time that comes. If you understand anything about faith, if you understand anything about truth, understand this. Every person lives eternally. Now, those who want to reject God will say, well, God is all love, so God would never condemn someone to death. You reject his son, and you've condemned yourself. Separate from God, utter darkness forever. With no opportunity and no possibility of ever going back. That is a sobering thought that I don't think we think enough of in our lives, because there's too many other things that want to grab our attention. Peter says, the Bible says that we are ordained for service for a holy priesthood. And I know that we have a hard time grasping onto that because we don't think worthy of being a priest, or it sounds too religious, or it has all these different connotations. But Old Testament priests and New Testament believer priests share a number of characteristics. I want to share a few with you right now. Priesthood is an elect privilege. It's an elect privilege. It came through by birth in through the Old Testament. It came through rebirth or new birth. In the New Testament, priests are cleansed of sins. Our sins are cleansed when we come to Christ. They're clothed for service. We're clothed with Christ so that we might do something in this world for the kingdom. Priests are anointed for service. We are called to, each one of us, great and small. It doesn't matter. The Bible says even a cold cup of water offered in his name, surely that person will not lose the reward. It's significant. Priests are prepared for service. That is part of the job that we have as pastors, is to prepare people for service so that you're involved. We shouldn't be doing it all. And it's wrong if we do, and we get in trouble for that. Priests are ordained to obedience. All of us are called to obey. You know, in the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20, he says to him, to his disciples, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Think about that. That's 3.5 years of teaching that on a daily basis that they're called to convey. Why? Because it's important. It's a shift in our mindset. It's a shift, and we're called to as and there's words in the Greek that we don't see, we don't understand because we don't speak Greek that have the label imperative, which means it's a command, not a suggestion. And we are held accountable for that, to know and to study. Priests are to honor the word of God. And as believer priests, we're called to do that. And we need to understand that when God says no, he says no. He said, this is not acceptable. This is not acceptable. It doesn't matter about society. You don't do it out of hate. You do it out of, I didn't write it. But I trust God, this is what he says, and I believe it. There are reasons for it. There were reasons why the Jews had the dietary laws in the Old Testament. Great, made great sense. Priests are to walk with God. And that means every day, moment by moment. I appreciate my wife so much, you know, and to see her bow her head before a piece of bread with some peanut butter on it, you know, in all things give thanks to God. I had lunch with a young man a few weeks ago, and I was talking with he and his girlfriend, and they got such a kick that when I met for him for lunch, we prayed at Burger King. And it just never dawned on them to pray at Burger King. I said, I probably wouldn't pray at Kim's Cones because that would be a false prayer. You can't take the sugar and the calories out. But you can pray for a Whopper, you know. How mindful are we, you know, to do that? Not in piety, but in authenticity. And there's a difference. Priests are to impact sinners. Malachi, Galatians. Priests are messengers of God. You ever consider yourself a messenger? If you have a testimony of salvation, you are a messenger of God. And your message will be different than my message, but the root of the message is the same, that God loves you and doesn't want you to live with the burdens that you have, that you're carrying, that I carried. Man, use yourself. I have that, you know, I do this concert every so often, tour the prodigal son. The prodigal son means the wasteful son. I do that, yes, because I love to sing, but also I want to give people encouragement and hope that you won't have to be a prodigal forever. You can wake up and smell the coffee. You can go home again. You can have God turn your life around if you let him. But the main privilege of a priest, however, is access to God. Why? Because we are called to offer acceptable sacrifices. What does it mean to offer up spiritual sacrifices? Spiritual sacrifices mean God-honoring works done because of Christ under the direction of the Holy Spirit and the guidance of the Word of God. These would include things like this: offering the strength of one's body to God. It pains me when we ask for people to help to rake leaves for widows and two, maybe three people show up or respond back and it's the same people and they have infirmities. Two out of three are challenged physically, but they're there because of heart and love to do that. People, that is wrong. Men, that is wrong. That is not being the spiritual leaders in your home or of this church. I'm unlimited as far as what I can do, but I still do things. But I'm not called to do all things. This is not a country club. And we need to offer our bodies to help people do things because they can't do them for themselves. And when we don't do it, we rob ourselves of the blessings of God and that satisfaction of knowing that we've done something for somebody that they can't do themselves. We're called to be praising God. That's a spiritual sacrifice. I'm not just talking within these walls, but also outside of these walls as well. Doing good, Hebrews 13, 16. Sharing one's resources. You know, we in Midland, when we pastored up there for 6 years, on a fifth Sunday, at the end of the service, we would take an extra offering for benevolence, and we would store that up there for people that had needs within the church. We haven't done that because when we've asked people to do, like, and there are a handful of people that still help with the roof loan, the tendency is that, well, I'll just give it to this instead of to the offering. And the offering, the general offering, is something that we need to pay salaries and lights and gas and all the needs of this church, which are many. And when we don't have the money to pay them, then we take our cut in salary to make those. That's a reality that I've never harped on because people get such an uneasiness with money. Rather than seeing it as being stewards, we think that we own it, and we don't own it. Pastors of this church are very faithful in what they do. And there are many here that are, but there are many here that have not gotten that message yet. And they think that it's a small amount that we just put something, God will be honored. And you don't have to answer to me because I'll never call you on it. True. Who said I would never? Okay, thank you very much. Now I got two lunches to do. But God holds you responsible. And that's a serious thing. We are called to be, fifth, bringing people to Christ, Romans 15:16. Sacrificing one's desires for the good of others. And this is one I want to rest in this. Sometimes it's good to rebuke, okay? If people didn't love you, they wouldn't rebuke you. I will tell you that. My pastor mentor boss back in Reno said, I wouldn't tease you if I didn't love you so much. I said, maybe don't love me so often then, you know. But this is important. It is alarming to me when you have a men's breakfast once a month for an hour and a half. You come, the food is all prepared for you, that all you have to do is consume it, have a time of prayer, have a time of fellowship, a time of study of topics that apply to us today, and there's three people, two of which are the cooks, who cooked an excellent meal, by the way. I want to share that with you right now. That's right. There we go. It's wrong, men. This not sacrifice once a month is wrong. Because the idea is not just to occupy your time. If you have got the handle upon being a spiritual leader of your home, then you do not need to come. And I don't know anyone, including myself, who knows that. It takes building aside other men to understand that. What does it mean? Because we want a safe place to answer, ask questions, right? We do, because we don't know. When my wife asks me to go to the store, I want to know what color it is, what size it is, where I'm going to find it, what shelf it is. When there's multiples, what does it do, honey? It panics me, doesn't it? If the cell phone doesn't work in Meijer, I am in trouble. But what I'll do, I'll buy several kinds of it. I'm willing to go back to the store to make sure I get it right, because I don't know. These times that we have, you know, women's Bible study meets every Monday night. These women come every week to study, becoming a woman of grace. Men, why can't we come once a month together for an hour and a half in the morning? It's even at 9 o'clock. It's not at 7, you know, for breakfast. I'm not into guilting people, but I am in saying this is not right. And we should be changing that. Because iron sharpens iron. Otherwise, you got a sword just all there in the air. It's not going to get sharpened by anything. It's the men sharpening back and forth. It's good. We need to sacrifice one's desires for the good of others. That means, you know, we are not a faith of convenience. We should be a faith of commitment. There's a difference. They both start with C, but they have a whole different meaning. You understand what I'm saying? And praying. Praying is a spiritual sacrifice. Unlike the Old Testament priesthood, in which only those who were born into the tribe of Levi could be priests, all who are born into God's family are responsible for these things. We all have the privilege of doing these things, and we should be doing these things. Next, in verses 6 through 8, three Old Testament passages employ the stone metaphor and are used by Peter to show that Christ's position as the chief cornerstone of this new spiritual house was foreordained by God. The same stone is going to be the stumbling stone, that which brings down the unbelieving in judgment. Verse 6, for this is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Tell you what, I'm going to stop. I don't feel any desire to rush through God's word. And I don't desire to hold you back from Applebee's and Wally's either. Got to beat the Baptists and the Lutherans. They're fast. It's hard sometimes to speak rebuking words, but I do it in love. And you need to know I do it to myself as well. I do it to myself as well. Because your pastor is not perfect, but he serves a perfect God. And I put myself through these things practically every day. I will beat myself up over mistakes and agonize them over a falling short for days and days. When if I've injured somebody in some way, it just kills me. But I know I have a Savior that helps to restore me and helps me to see what I need to do. People, we are called to have a dynamic living relationship with the Savior. He is to be our Lord. The lordship of Christ is, and I said this, I had this message a number of weeks ago, is paramount. Why? Because it's everything. It employs that verse, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That means in my presence. I want to be your one and only. I love the fact that, my wife, Luann, loves God more than me. And I feel encouraged by that. I would love our, children to love God more than their parents. My mother showed me that for years, her love for Christ in very difficult situations. What are you showing people? What have you yet to put aside? What are you still hanging on to? You know, you may be not doing all the bad stuff of envy and jealousy and malice, and, but what other things are you doing that show a disconnect with Christ? Subtle things. That God just wants us not to walk down those paths. Rather than putting on all those things, doing all those things that, not only bless us, but it gives God glory. Isn't that the better way to go? We know that it is. Is it easy? No. But that's why there's the body of Christ. To come alongside and to encourage and to bless and to say, you know what? I love Kevin. We went through this journey with Kevin during the week, you know, and Roland and I, and just loved when he come in. Sometimes, can I just share? Thanks. Sometimes he's just heartbroken. He says, I'm just overwhelmed. And tears would flow, you know. And we go, Kevin, don't know the plan, but God's got one. And to see that unfold is exciting because it meant I didn't have the answers. It validated that. I love that because who did? God. That's my mantra. I don't have the answers, but God does. That is the one to seek. My wisdom is like pea brain, you know. I hear a lot of amens going in that way. But God's is great. Let's live in that greatness. Father God, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for loving us so much. Father, you endure so much with the saints. And I know that your heart wants so much more, not from us, but with us, partnering with us in this life, helping us in this life to live the life that you called us to live in your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us not to shrink back. Help us to live boldly for you, doing those things which don't make sense to the world, but make perfectly good sense to you. That our life is not measured by the outside, but it's raised on the inside. May you help us to remember these things in this day and moving forward as we continue to grow and live in you. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Every soul we long to reach, every heart we hope to teach, everywhere we share is only by His grace. Every loving word we say, every tear we wipe away, every sorrow turned to praise, is only by His grace. Grace alone, which God supplies, strength alone He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone.
Grace alone.
Grace alone, which God supplies. Strength alone He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone. We will go forth in grace alone.
Father, help us go forward in grace alone, that you might receive all the glory. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for spending this time with us. And just a reminder that we're a church, a non-denominational Christian church on Davison Road near Center Road, right next to McDonald's. And if you've enjoyed this service, if you've enjoyed this message, please come and spend a Sunday morning or Sunday evening with us, and we'd love to see you in person. You can read more about us at www.grace247.org. God bless.